Friends, it's lovely to be with you this evening and to thank your pastor for his kind words of welcome and also to the session and committee of this church for inviting me to be part of this gospel mission. I'm so excited about it and just coming up the road, it really just starts to come real whenever you approach the borders of the town and get into the church car park and into the prayer meeting and you just start to get really excited about the gospel and about the potential of what God could do in a meeting like this, and in a mission like this, and in a town like Newton Ards, and in a church fellowship like this. Whenever God's people are excited about the things of God, and enthusiastic about their Saviour, and fervent in prayer, and praising the Lord, and people can come into that type of atmosphere, there's no telling what God can do. And we always encourage you to try to invite people out. If they say no, go back again the second time. And if you can get them in, under the sound of the word of God, there's no telling what the Lord could do. Even in one life, would it be worth it all if one soul was to be saved and a life changed? And who knows what could happen from there on in? And we always, when we come to Newton Ards, we think about Pastor Willie Mullen. If you've ever read his life story, he attended meetings in the Baptist church many years ago in this very town. And Pastor Tucker from Templemore Avenue in Belfast preached, I think it was for 6 weeks. And as far as he knew, nobody had got saved. But the Lord did something in Willie Mullen's life, and he went on to become a great servant of the Lord and won many, many souls to the Savior. So there's no telling what could be accomplished in a mission like this. Thank you so much, Brother Patrick, for your words of welcome, for the invitation to be here. And we're going to turn just now in the Word of God to Luke's Gospel. The Gospel according to St. Luke, and it's chapter 13. I think night after night, the messages, I'm convinced if you can get people in, they'll understand what's being said. And we're just going to simply preach the gospel and try to get people to the cross and people to the Savior. And then we trust that the Spirit of God will work and move from there. And I love the gospel of Luke. It's such a warmth about Luke's gospel. It's such a personable gospel. And it deals so much with personal individuals because the God of heaven, the God of the Bible, is interested in individuals. He's interested tonight in you. He's interested in your family. The Word of God says that our walls, our homes are continually before Him. He's interested in our homes and in our families. So let's read tonight Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, and we'll commence the reading of God's precious Word at verse number 10. Luke chapter 13 and verse 10. The Word of God records it concerning our Savior, Luke 13:10. And as He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, He called her to Him, and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And He laid His hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said all these things, his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. And we know God will bless the public reading of His precious and inspired word. And it would be wonderful if people in Newton Ards Free Church were to rejoice in these days for all the glorious things that the Savior could do in this mission. Let's unite our hearts together again briefly in prayer. And let's really seek the Lord and invite the Lord to speak to our hearts and just pray for the presence of God. Pray that the preacher might be hidden and that the Son of God, our Savior, might be exalted. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee tonight for this wonderful book, the Bible, the Word of God. We rejoice tonight that it's a living book. And we thank thee for the wonderful Savior that it presents, one who is altogether lovely. We pray tonight that even in this meeting and through these weeks of gospel opportunity, that men and women and even the people of God afresh might see the loveliness of our wonderful Savior. Lord, bring us night after night to the cross. And even tonight we pray that thou will draw us by thy Spirit to the Savior's feet. And grant, O God, that a work might be done in hearts here this evening. Pour out thy Spirit. Hide the preacher behind the cross. I pray for the help of heaven, for the anointing of the Spirit of God. And we pray that even tonight some precious soul will find their way to the cross and enter into newness of life. Father, draw souls to the Savior by thy Spirit for thy glory. We humbly pray in the Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. Now, friends, tonight there is absolutely no situation in life that our Lord cannot deal with. The great prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 40 said concerning the day whenever the Savior would commence his earthly ministry, he said, every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And then in the next chapter on, chapter 42, he says again, Isaiah 42, 16, concerning the Savior, I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. And whenever the Savior appeared in the arena and the stage of world history, the great preacher John the Baptist quoted directly from Isaiah as he pointed people to the Savior. Here's one who is able to make the crooked straight. Here's one who is able to straighten out crooked and difficult situations in life. He can handle every situation in life. The God who created all things out of nothing can surely do something in a situation that is hard and difficult and can bring order out of a tangled mess. He knows the end from the beginning. And he's able to sort out everything that is in between. Doesn't matter tonight who you are. Doesn't matter tonight what your situation is. There's a Savior from all sin if you only let him in. Not only does the Lord sort out crooked situations, but the Lord can straighten out crooked people. And the Word of God gives us many examples of crooked individuals. People who were twisted. People who were crooked, maybe physically, maybe spiritually, maybe morally. And many of them, whenever they met the Savior, the Lord straightened out those crooked lives. It may be somebody like Jacob in the Old Testament, or the harlot Rahab, or the evil king Manasseh, or the prodigal son, or the crooked tax collector Zacchaeus, or many, many others. Man, by nature, is crooked. Moses wrote in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32 and verse number 5, they have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a crooked and perverse generation. And those words apply to the generation that we are living in as well. We live in a crooked and in a perverse generation. The book of Proverbs says that the ways of man are crooked. Again, the prophet Isaiah said that man has made for himself crooked paths. It's a little bit like the old nursery rhyme. Do you remember it? You learned it maybe at school. There was a crooked man, and he walked a crooked mile. He found a crooked sixpence beside a crooked stile. He brought a crooked cat that caught a crooked mouse, and they all lived together in a crooked little house. Everything was crooked. And we are living today in a world, in a society that is crooked. And man by nature, whenever he measures himself against the standard of God's law, the Ten Commandments, or the Golden Rule, or the Sermon on the Mount, or he compares himself with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in the light of Holy Scripture, we see and become to understand how twisted and how crooked we really are. But here in Luke's Gospel, in chapter 13, verses 10 through 17, we have another wonderful example of a crooked life. A crooked life that the Lord made straight. And that's our subject for this evening. A crooked life made straight. Maybe tonight you say, well, my life is certainly crooked. I can't straighten it out. I can't undo the past. I can't unscramble eggs, as it were. I can't get the toothpaste back in the tube. I can't undo what I have done. But there's a Savior tonight that is able to straighten out crooked lives. Beginning in verse number 10, we read that the Savior has entered into one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And we would do well to follow the Savior's example. The synagogue was like a local meeting house for the people of God. And wherever the Savior went, especially on the Sabbath day, he entered into the house of God. He met with those who professed the Lord's name. He met to praise and magnify his Father and open the Word of God. And it's always a good thing on the Sabbath day, the Christian Sabbath, to be found amongst God's people in God's house. And on that particular Sabbath, it says in verse number 11, and behold. Luke wants us to take notice of this woman. He says, behold, have a look at this woman. She comes into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And Luke says that she had a spirit of infirmity for a period of 18 years and was bowed together. That literally means she was bent double, doubled over, and could in no wise lift herself. And there she was in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Wouldn't she give many a professing Christian in our day and generation a red face? Here's a woman who had every excuse in the world to stay at home. But whenever the doors of God's house were opened, she was found in the Lord's house. And in that particular Sabbath, she met a man that changed her life completely. And that's her prayer for this meeting and for this mission. That as you come into this meeting house, night after night, we trust even as the Lord tarries, Lord's Day by Lord's Day into the future, that you will find the Savior again and again and again, and that the Lord might touch many hearts and touch many lives. And the Lord made her crooked life straight. Stuart Hamblin was one of the great sons of Hollywood. He was a famous songwriter, and during a great crusade on one occasion, he found the Savior. He was wonderfully converted. Shortly after his conversion, he met the famous actor John Wayne. And John Wayne had heard that this man, Stuart Hamblin, had got good living. And he said to him, Stuart, I hear that you've got religion. He didn't really know how to witness, and so he simply says, well, John, it's no secret what God can do. John Wayne said, Stuart, that sounds like the making of a song. Stuart Hamblin went home that night and thought about that statement that he had made off the cuff. It's no secret what God can do. And he sat down and he took pen to paper and he didn't get any inspiration or thought for a little while. And then the clock struck midnight above his head and he just wrote down the words, the chimes of time sound out the news. Another day is through. Someone slipped and fell. Was that someone you? You may have longed for added strength, your courage to renew. Do not be disheartened, for I have news for you. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he can do for you with arms wide open. He'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. And that's true, you know. What the Lord has done for others tonight, he can do for you. And what he has done for you, he can do for many others if you can get them in. Let's just notice a few simple things about this woman, this crooked life that the Lord made straight. Notice, first of all, her chronic infirmity. Her chronic infirmity. Verse number 11. A woman which had a spirit of infirmity, 18 years, was bowed together and could in no wise lift herself. Now, Luke's gospel, some of you might know, was written by, of course, Luke. And he is often described as being the beloved physician. He was a medical doctor before he became a disciple of Jesus Christ. And it seems, therefore, in Luke's gospel, that he has tremendous interest in people that had physical ailments and physical maladies that pointed out a deeper spiritual malady that all of us have, the great problem and malady of sin. Notice the description that Luke gives to this particular individual. He says that she was bowed together. Literally, she was folded over. She was bent double. It's amazing that this woman could even stand, let alone walk. It must have been a terrible difficulty to her. It says she could in no wise, or under any circumstances, she could in no wise, with all the human will in the world, she could in no wise lift up herself. She was not straight, she was bent double. It was a chronic illness that was glaringly obvious to all onlookers. And isn't it glaringly obvious tonight, beloved, in this world of ours, that there's something radically wrong with our society? This woman could not hide what she was. Maybe for a little while, whenever she was younger and she began slowly, maybe over a period of time, to stoop over, she was able somehow to pretend that things weren't as bad as they really were. But now she could no longer hide what she had become. Don't we all like to hide what we really are inside? Do we like to try to hide our fears and hide our doubts and hide our guilt and hide our shame? Isn't it true that a smile covers a lot? Especially when you go on to social media and everybody looks so happy and everybody's smiling and everybody's doing so well and everybody looks great and everybody has their photographs filtered and their teeth whitened and there's no spots and blemishes and they've got thousands of friends on Facebook. But inside there's this awful loneliness that's common to us all. This awful sense of feeling fear and lostness inside, this awful sense of guilt. God sees what we really are. He knows how crooked we are. He knows how twisted we are. He knows how bent out of sorts we are. He knows how far we have gone astray from His word and from His law, its description. Then I think Luke hints as well at its depth. She was bowed together. She was bent double. This wasn't just a small problem on the surface that was superficial. This was a deep-seated problem. She was bent double. She was folded over. She could not even look up. You just picture this woman coming in, bent over completely. She's not able to look anybody in the face. She's only able to see maybe the ground a few feet in front of her. And she's not able to lift herself up and she finds it hard to look up. And isn't that true that many in our world today find it very difficult to look up and to look outward? And they're cast down within themselves, like the psalmist said, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me?" He's asking himself, what's wrong? Why do I feel like this? Why is my soul bent over and cast down within me? Why do I find it so hard to look up? You know, years ago, there was a man who went to his doctor and he poured out his heart and said, "Doctor, I'm just so miserable, so empty inside." And the doctor tried to talk about some course of action and different things that he could do and talk about exercise and medication and maybe going away for a holiday. And as he talked about all those things, that individual kept saying over and over again, "I've tried it, I've tried it, I've tried it, and it doesn't work." And then as a last-ditch effort, the doctor made mention of a particular circus that had come to town, and there was a clown in that circus. His name was Grimaldi, famous clown in that day and generation. And he says, "Well, some of our patients have been talking about the circus and talking about this clown, and evidently he's quite a character, and people who go to see him, they forget about their problems and they get a laugh and things just don't seem as serious and solemn. Maybe you should even try going to the circus and see this clown and your problems mightn't seem as bad in the morning." You know what he said to the doctor? He says, "Doctor, I am that clown. I'm Grimaldi." He could act a fool in front of the world and put a big smile on his face, a big painted-on smile, and make everybody else laugh. But inside, this awful feeling of lostness and loneliness. This woman as well was bound. It says in verse number 12 that the Lord loosed her. So that indicates that she was bound. There was something that was dominating her life that she couldn't break free from. Many today are living with awful addictions. It might be addiction to alcohol or drugs or pornography or gambling. It might be a more respectable addiction. It might be addiction to looking a certain way, living a certain way, a particular lifestyle, chasing the world, but it's something that's brought you into terrible bondage. And yet the Bible says in John's Gospel, chapter 8, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Not that he sets you free, but he actually makes you free. And that freedom comes inside. It comes from within whenever the Spirit of God enters in. You find it hard tonight to break free. Maybe you think you're not much in all that bondage at all. I sometimes challenge people. Whenever you leave the meeting, you get into your car, don't turn on the radio, don't turn on the CD player, don't turn on your Bluetooth, don't make any phone calls, just drive home in silence. Enter into your house, don't turn on the television, don't lift a phone, don't lift a tablet, don't turn on the radio, don't listen to any music, and just sit for the rest of the evening yourself alone with your own thoughts. And get ready for bed and put your head on the pillow and see how content you really are. We all need distractions, don't we? To try to divert us from the things that really matter. This emptiness, this nagging emptiness, this loneliness, this guilt, this fear that's inside, this deep-seated problem that the Bible calls sin. Notice as well the duration of this chronic infirmity. 18 years. 18 years, now that's a very long time. And perhaps this poor woman has just resigned herself to her predicament. I've got this awful problem. But that's what I have and that's what I am. And I'll never be any different. This world has a tremendous way of consigning people to their predicament. Whatever it might be. And that's how you're just to live. You've got this addiction and that's just what you have and that's the way it's always going to be. You've got this awful feeling inside and that's just the way it's always going to be. And maybe tonight you're not saved and you've just resigned yourself to the fact that perhaps you think you're never going to be saved. Or you've got away from the Lord and you're backslidden and you're cold at heart and you can never see a day whenever you'll really enjoy the things of God again. And that's the way the devil would want you to feel. This affliction that she has, it's certainly not going to go away. And nothing will ever change for you unless you repent of your sin and come to Jesus Christ. 18 years. And that's how it should be. You know, for some, that's a lifetime. I look at our society in this day and generation. I look at so many young people. And you know, by the time they get to 18 years of age, they have tried everything that the world can give. They've tried sex. They've tried alcohol. They've tried vaping. They've tried drugs. They've seen so much, and many people get to 18, 19, 20 years of age, and they've tried everything, and they've been left absolutely empty. Years ago, whenever I worked in a large factory in Lisburn, I used to always have a shirt, and there was a little pocket up here, and I used to put some gospel tracts in it. It's amazing how psychology works. People are very nosy. Some of the fellas I worked with used to see this little piece of colored paper sitting out maybe half an inch above the top of the pocket, and they would put out their hand and say, now what's this? And they'd reach it and they'd just be cheeky and they'd snatch it out of my pocket, and I'd stand back and say, that's a gospel tract, and now that you've taken it, you can keep it and you can read it. And I remember a fella called Jim used to work at this big brake press, and every time he opened his toolbox, there was maybe six or seven of these little gospel tracts. Every time, there was a different one. He would just reach forward and take it out. What is it today? And he had all of these, and he would read them at lunchtime. And then later on, whenever I'd moved on, and I was attending Bible college, I remember traveling up the road one day, and an old workmate came cycling past, and we got talking together, and we're talking about all the fellas we used to work with, and I was asking about so-and-so and somebody else. He says, did you hear about Jim? This Roman Catholic lad from Twinbrook. And I says, no, how is he keeping? And he couldn't speak for a woman that says, Jim took his own life just a few months ago. Explained a little bit about the situation in the home and what had happened and children been taken off him and just couldn't cope. And I tell you, things like that break your heart. There's a young man, whole life before him, young man in his 20s, can't lift himself up, can't seem to break free, can't seem to see light at the end of the tunnel, can't seem to find a way out. Maybe there's somebody in the meeting, and that's how you've often felt. I want to tell you tonight, if you forget everything else I say, never forget that God loves you. And never forget that the Son of God died upon a cross to make a way for people like you and for people like me. And he opens, as the Bible says, in the valley of Achor, a door of hope. And you can find Christ tonight. This was never meant to be this way for this woman. We live in a fallen, we live in a broken world. And man is not designed to be filled with the things that he fills his life with. And if this awful emptiness inside, and yet we try to fill it with so many other things. There's a fella I used to know, and he used to deliver a little newspaper around Lisburn that was called the Lisburn Echo. And he attended her church for a while in Lisburn, and he was a big, heavy set man, and he was single as far as I knew, and one night coming home from work, I saw this big man walking down one of the streets in Lisburn with a huge silver cross pram. And I nearly wrote the car off, thinking, what's going on here? Has he got a child now? Has he got a baby? And he was looking in the pram. He's just going to reach in. I thought he's going to lift out a baby. And he lifted out a newspaper, and he put it through a door, and he went the next door and did the same. And he had this big, beautiful pram filled with newspapers. It wasn't designed for newspapers. It was designed for life. And these bodies of ours are not designed to be filled with drugs and alcohol and all of the things that the world tells us will make us happy. These lives of ours were designed and made for fellowship with Almighty God. And your body was designed for to be a vehicle for your soul to have fellowship with God. And you'll never be happy, never be satisfied until Jesus Christ enters in. We have thought about its description, its depth, its duration. What about its diabolical nature? Verse number 16, the Savior says, Satan has bound this woman 18 years. The Lord attributes her condition to the devil. Friends, the devil is real. He binds people. He afflicts people. He torments people. He accuses people. He's a murderer. He's a thief. He's the father of liars. And yet Jesus Christ is able to set people free. The woman's chronic infirmity. Very, very quickly, time is rushing on. Very quickly, notice her complete inability. Not just her chronic infirmity, but her complete inability. It says there again, verse 11, she could in no wise lift herself. If she could have changed her predicament, if she could have changed her situation, she would have done it years ago. But she could in no wise lift up herself. And again, that's a picture of fallen man. Man is not able to lift himself up to God. Man is not able to lift himself out of his sin. And there's no church. There's no denomination. There's no rite. There's no creed. There's no ordinance. There's no ceremony. There's no rules. There's no doctrines that can lift you out of your sin. You need a Savior. Somebody can enter in and lift you out. As the psalmist said, the Lord lifted me out of an horrible pit. And he set my feet upon a rock. And he put a new song in my mouth. And he established my goings. Maybe you see no way out. You see no way up. And you can't lift yourself out of your sin and the situation that you're in. No light at the end of the tunnel. But so long as there's a God in heaven, so long as there's a Savior in glory, as long as you've got breath in your lungs, there's always hope. There's always hope. Her complete inability. Then there's another thought. The Lord's compassionate interest. Here's a woman with a chronic infirmity. Here's a woman that has complete inability. But she enters that day into the synagogue and she meets the Lord who has a compassionate interest. Verse 11 says, and behold, the Lord wants us to take note of this particular woman. It says there in verse number 2 that the Lord saw her. The Lord saw her. Isn't that beautiful? That the Lord saw her. Maybe nobody else could bring themselves to look at her, because if they did, that would make them feel somehow responsible to do something. But there was one man that saw her, and that was the Lord himself, and that's enough. The Bible tells us about a lady called Hagar. She found herself in Genesis chapter 16 in the wilderness with a little boy, and she didn't know where to go or who to turn to. And then she realized, God sees me. And she says, Thou God seest me. And I can still remember the first time in my life as a young lad of 13 years of age, whenever I first became conscious that the very God of heaven was watching me and saw me in my need. And praise God, he drew me to himself and he saved me. The Lord saw her, but she was bent double. She could not see him. And you can't see him tonight. You can't see that he's altogether lovely. You can't see that he's the fairest among 10,000. You cannot see tonight that he's the rose of Sharon, he's the lily of the valleys, he's the king of kings, he's the lord of lords, and he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. She could not see him, but the Lord could see her. She maybe knew very little about him, but the Lord knew everything about her. She was crooked. She was bent double. And she could not see him as he really was. And there's a lot of crooked thinking today about the Lord Jesus Christ. People say that he's a great teacher, and he was. Some people say that he was a great man, and he was. Some people say that he had a little bit of divinity in him. And they fall so far short. The cults and the charismatics and the liberals and the legalists and the secularists, they cannot really see him as he is. But the Lord saw her. And not only did the Lord see her, but in verse number 12 it says, the Lord called her, Jesus saw her, and he called her to him. Now she couldn't see, but all of a sudden she was conscious of somebody calling her. Probably calling her by name. And that had never happened before in the synagogue. She probably thought, nobody really cares about me. Nobody really speaks to me. But all of a sudden, this Sabbath day is different, and there's somebody now that's calling her. And she could hear that. And maybe for a long time, you've been conscious of something happening deep in your heart. Somebody calling you and drawing you, and you know that it's not an audible voice, but it's that still, small voice of God. You can't hear it with your external ears, but in your heart, there's this tug, there's this pull, there's this drawing, and it's the voice of the Spirit of God. Jesus Christ, our Lord, said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The Lord called her. And the lovely thing is that she came and she was just drawn to this voice. And all of the eyes in the synagogue are now fastened upon her. And it's like she walks the aisle for Christ. And she comes to the Savior's feet just the way she was. And nobody had ever seen anything like this happen in the synagogue before. And I wonder tonight, is God calling you? If God is calling you, then in simple childlike faith, you cannot see him. But you respond in your heart. And you come by faith. And as the Lord called her, the Lord saw her, the Lord called her to him. And then it goes on to say, and he said unto her. Now the Lord's speaking to her. We have a God in heaven that speaks. He speaks to us about our need. He speaks to us about our sin. The prophet Isaiah, as the Lord spoke through him, said, come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God's reasonably says, come. Let's reason together. Let's sort out this awful problem that separates us. Let's sort out this awful problem that's taking you to a lost eternity. Let's reason together. Let's talk about this. If God's calling you, then come. She's hearing this voice. And then it says in verse number 13, he laid his hands upon her. The Lord saw her. The Lord called her. The Lord began to speak to her. And she's listening and she's responding in her heart. And then, praise God, the Lord touched her. Hymn writer said, shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame, but then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. Those hands that soon would be nailed to a cruel cross, those hands touched this woman, and immediately she was made straight. She felt the power of God coursing through that frail, broken body. And all of a sudden she's made straight, and the first face that perhaps she's looked into for years is the lovely face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as she looked into his countenance, she saw incarnate love, grace, mercy, salvation, acceptance. What a wonderful story. Straightway, immediately, she was made straight. And she looked into the Savior's eyes, and she was changed, transformed. Friends, tonight it's no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he can do for you. Notice one last little thought. Verse number 14, the ruler's carnal indignation. Woman's chronic infirmity. The woman's complete inability. The Lord's compassionate interest. Then verse 14, the ruler's carnal indignation. Here's the religious professional. The ruler of the synagogue. Views himself as being sitting there on the top of the tree, the most important person in the synagogue, and yet this woman bypassed him to go to the Savior. And all of a sudden he's filled with indignation, filled with anger, filled with rage, more concerned for animals than for human souls, more concerned about his little man-made rules and regulations than this woman being straightened out and made right, made whole. But it didn't change a thing. A crooked life, that day, praise God, was made straight. What's your need tonight? You say, tonight I'm lost. I'm bent double. I can't save myself. I can't straighten this life out. I need a Savior. And I hear his welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee. Will you come tonight, just as that lady came, just the way she was? Sammy Spence was a man that was famous in Belfast years ago with a group known as the Coal Men's Mission. Whenever he was just a young lad working in Belfast selling the newspapers, he used to sell the Telegraph down there at the shipyard. And as he was doing that one day, this man came along and he had a top hat on and a beautiful suit and a tailed coat and a cane in his hand. And he spoke to Sammy Spence and says, do you stand here every night selling that newspaper? And Sammy Spence said, yes, I do. And he explained who he was. He was a famous artist from across the water. And he'd been commissioned by a certain art gallery to depict on canvas the shipyard in Belfast whenever it was at its absolute zenith. And he said, Sammy, I want you to come back tomorrow night. And I want you to stand just where you are and just as you are. And I'm going to paint you into my picture. And Sammy Spence couldn't believe it. He ran home that night like a dog with two tails and burst in through the front door and told his mother what had happened. And at last, whenever she believed him, she got a big tin tub out. She put it in front of the fire. She filled it with water. She cut his hair. She scrubbed him. She polished him up. She got the eldest brother's new suit out of the closet, and she rolled up the sleeves and she tipped it and tucked it in at the back and put a few safety pins in around the waist and the trouser legs rolled up and a big shirt on that was a couple of inches too big around his neck at a tie and a beautiful pair of brogues. It was the only decent suit in the family. And all of a sudden, Sammy Spence is so proud of his appearance, and he thinks this painter's going to be impressed, and he sees me now, and so he takes his place. And along the artist comes with his palette and his brushes and his canvas and his little stool and his paints and his easel and he's getting everything set up. And Sammy Spence walks over, proud as punch. And the painter says, and who are you? He says, Sammy, you told me to come back. You wanted to paint me. And all of a sudden, the big painter shook his head and said, "Son, you mustn't have took me upright. I didn't want you to go away and try to fix yourself up. Didn't I tell you to come just the way you are? I didn't want you to try to fix yourself up." And years later, Sammy Spence used to tell that story in the gospel. How many there are, they try to paint themselves up to try to impress the Savior. They try to look different. They try to look nice. They try to deal with all their problems to bring themselves into a place of favor with God. But friends, the hymn writer was right. It's just as I am, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. You come tonight, just as you are, because it was while we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't come for the righteous, but he came to call sinners to repentance. And you just come tonight, in the closing moments of this meeting, you call upon the Lord. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Thank you so much tonight for your listening and your attention. It's been really encouraging. And let's just pray together. I don't know all of you. I know many here tonight know the Savior, but there are others that I don't know. But the Lord knows you and the Lord sees you. And if God's speaking into your heart just now, you come and put your faith and trust in the Savior. If Patrick or myself can help you, or any brother or sister that knows the Lord, don't you leave without the Lord. We'll help you to get to the cross as best we can. Even now you can call upon the Lord. Make that response in your heart. But don't leave. Don't leave without Christ. Father, we thank thee tonight, Lord, for this wonderful book that thou hast given us. We thank thee, Lord, for this wonderful Gospel of Luke and for this beautiful story about a crooked life that was made straight. And Lord, we pray tonight for those who have great needs in their lives, need for God's grace and mercy and forgiveness and salvation. Lord, I pray that thou will draw them to the cross. May they hear the call of God, and may they come just the way they are, and may they receive of thy fullness and trust this wonderful Savior that has died. Write thy word upon our hearts. May the tide rise in these meetings. Lead us on with yourself. Glorify thy Son. Part us with thy fear and favor and blessing. We pray in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. We can. Thank you.